And squealing, isn't that great? Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we are in verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, good, we're going to get out early because he only has three verses. Well, I also want to go and do Psalm 116 here. So, yeah, that's all right. I'll be moving right along on these passages. But it's kind of cool to me that we actually are in 2 Corinthians and we're working through 2 Corinthians. And here we are on Easter Sunday in a passage that deals with the resurrection. How cool is that? You'd think I planned this. I didn't. I'm not that clever. In fact, I usually do my best to get out of cultural events, but Easter Sunday is not one of those. So if you look here in verse 13, I have a point from 13, 14, and 15. And under the first point, we're going to go and look at Psalm 116. The very same Spirit that delivered, that came and helped us is also the same Spirit that delivers the psalmist. We're going to see here in verse 13 that he's talking about something that took place in the Old Testament and something that also takes place in the New Testament. For a lot of people, books of the Old Testament are lost. They don't spend time with them. They don't understand them. They feel like they're reading somebody else's mail. But there's many things in the Old Testament that come straight across to us. They're the people of God. We're the people of God. They go through trials. We go through trials. They're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. They need blood atonement. We have blood atonement. So there's many parallels. There are some things in eschatology, the study of last things, that are different, but we have a lot in common. And very much of the New Testament is couched in an Old Testament setting, in a Jewish setting. When Paul established the New Testament church, he did so along the lines of the Jewish synagogue, straight out of your Old Testament theories. So when we come to this issue, Paul is arguing that it is the same Spirit in the Old Testament that this psalmist in Psalm 116 is talking about that is also in his life and experience in the Corinthians and in ours. The context here is trouble, difficulty, stress, horrible, awful, terrible, very bad day. They have them even in Australia, I'm told. Now, having the same Spirit of the faith, just as it has been written, I believed, wherefore I spoke. And we are believing, wherefore also we are speaking. So with that, let's go look at Psalm 116, where this is quoting from. We don't know who the author is, but in the first four verses of Psalm 116, and you can leave a card in 2 Corinthians, because we'll come back here in a little bit. But he's looking at life after being delivered from a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulties, trials, tribulations, problems. In verses 1 to 4, God hears us in our day of need. I love because the Lord heard me. He heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Verse 2, because he caused his ear to be inclined to me in my day, I will call out. Understood, call out on the Lord. The ropes of death, they engulfed me. Sort of like Jonah's in Jonah 2, where the seaweed wrapped around his head. The ropes of death, they engulfed me. The distress of Sheol found me. I found anguish or trouble and sorrow. In the name of the Lord, I cried out, O Lord, save my soul. So we get down here to verse 4 and we have an imperative. God, save me. You know, essentially what happens in this issue of salvation, we would like to think that salvation is a nice, neat, definable package that we read a book, we understand that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that we're declared righteous when we believe in Him. That, you know, we would think that's how justification comes. And certainly that's part of the message. But my experience of over 40 years of pastoring is that when you ask people how they met the Lord, that almost always goes back to the kind of language of Psalm 116, 1 through 4. They'll say, "Oh man, I was absolutely in the most horrible place. I was out dying in the swamp, being buried in the swamp, and God came on His airboat and he picked me up out of the swamp and He carted me over to the land and put me up. You know, he saved me, He rescued me. And I believed in Him." You know, it's amazing to me how often God hears the cries that we have and He comes and rescues us. And that's the testimony of the psalmist. And so a lot of times when I talk to people and I say, "Well, are you sure that you're going to heaven?" "Oh yeah, man, I was in a car accident and I should have died, and you know, I didn't." You know, great. You know, there's other things that God has to tell you too. It's that He sent His Son on the cross. But it's these encounters with God that bring us into the reality. There's a Creator and He knows you. He knows all about you. And, you know, you look in Scripture, what's the minimum amount needed to be saved? Well, John 11 is a great passage to go for. You know, man, I'm in a horrible mess, and Jesus is my Savior. And then as we grow in the Lord, we understand that justification is by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works. And when you believe in Him, you get the gift of everlasting life. But it typically starts with God hears us in our day of need. And verses 5 through 8, our righteous God is full of compassion. This concept is lost in almost all of Christendom. They have an angry God who's a vengeful God. The road to hell is paved with babies' bones. All of Calvinism has an angry God. Arminians, they have a God who will cast you away from Him. It's only in biblical Christianity that we find we have a righteous God who is full of compassion, tender mercy. He loves you. God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish. That is, they won't be going to the lake of fire, but have everlasting life. Let's look at these next verses, 5 through 8. Our righteous God is full of compassion. The Lord is compassionate and righteous, and our God showing mercy, taking pity. He's a God. I'm just reviewing now, I'm putting together lectures for our Sunday school at the 9:15 hour on basic Bible doctrine. And I worked ahead. I'm already in systems of sanctification here, but this is one of those attributes of God. He loves to show mercy. Verse 6, guarding, keeping the simple. You know, I put myself in that category. He protects, the Lord protects the simple. He guards them, He keeps them. I was needy, and He caused salvation to come to me. Look at that. You can't get more in trouble than I was. Return my soul to your resting place, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I was going through Scripture one time. Actually, I have this noted in my Bible. And I was really distressed, and I came across this verse. And here it is, the second imperative, the one verse 4, save me. Now He speaks to Himself. My soul, shut up, return. Return to your resting place. It's like, oh, God has this. You don't need to worry about it. He's going to oversee your care in such a way that you're dealt with bountifully. He's overseeing you like you would oversee the development of a child. Return, my soul, to your resting place. because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Because you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from crying, and my feet from falling. He's a mess, and God came and showed him his compassion. In verses 9 through 14, we have the psalmist. We don't know who wrote this. He's talking about how he will speak out about his life, that as a result of what God has done for him, he's going to speak out, which is where Paul picks up this psalm and quotes it in 2 Corinthians. I will walk around. It's a cool picture. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to perambulate with the Lord. I'm going to travel with the Lord. I will walk about before the Lord in the land of the living, since he's not going to die. I believed. Surely I spoke. And here's what he said. I am distressed greatly. You know, you'd think he's going to say something about the Lord's greatness, but this is his testimony. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his distress. How many of you can say that? Amen. This poor man, this poor person cried out, and God heard. I am greatly distressed. I said in my panic, every man is lying. Now, he's not talking about our political climate of the day. He's talking about the disappointments of personal relationships. The reason I say that is because that is always true of every political climate. You know, realistically, Nebuchadnezzar's got it right in Daniel 4, his testimony. God puts over nations the foolish, the basest of fellows. That's Nehemiah's testimony, and he's the head of gold. You don't get a better world ruler than Nebuchadnezzar after he was converted. You don't get better. Okay, everything's downhill, and he's the one who said the basis of people run the nations. And Solomon said, don't get so bent out of shape about politics, because there's an arrogant official who's watching over you, and there's an arrogant on-the-take official watching over him, and there's arrogant on-the-take officials watching over them, and there, he goes four levels of arrogant, greedy officials. So if you let politics rob you of walking with the Lord and your joy of living, you will never enjoy life. Don't go there. He's talking about the personal relationships and the people that he thought he could trust, and he finds out they aren't trustworthy. Verse 11, what should I give back to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The cup of salvation I lift up. What can I give? All I can do is worship him. I can't give back to him. He's the God who has everything. What can I give back for his benefits? The cup of salvation I lift up. In the name of the Lord I call out. My vows, this verse is repeated twice, we'll see it here first. My vows to the Lord I will pay them now before all his people. This has to do with his, I believed, surely I spoke. So when he would go to the temple, no man would ever come to the temple empty-handed. So he would bring his offering and he would declare in the presence of the people why he is celebrating God's salvation. Verse 15 through 19 here. So what we've just seen is that I will speak out about my life. Verses 15 through 19, you as a person are precious to the Lord. So what should you do? You should worship. Precious, meaning of high value in the eyes of the Lord, is the death of his godly ones, his faithful ones, ones who have believed in him. So he was valued in God's eyes, and God rescued him from death because God wants to keep these precious ones alive. Verse 16, O Lord, I surely am your servant. I, emphatic, both, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You loosened my bonds and my shackles. So he's looking at his lineage of faith from his mother. To you I will offer the sacrifice of thank offering. And in the name of the Lord I will call out. Notice how many times it's calling out. My vows to the Lord I will repay. Before or now in all the presence of all of his people. In the courtyards of the house of the Lord, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And then there's your third imperative of this. Save me, deliver me, he says. And now he says, I'm going to praise you. So this psalm, Psalm 116, is picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says, having the exact same spirit of the faith, just as it has been written, I believed, therefore I spoke, and we are believing, wherefore we are speaking. And so Paul is arguing in context that God is actually delivering him and has delivered him. The occasion of this is the Second Corinthians. And then in verse 14, he wants to go to the resurrection. Reward awaits us for suffering with Christ. Let's look here at verse 14. Knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus also will raise us through Jesus. The through Jesus is probably a genitive of persons, with the help of, or through, or in like manner. It's not exactly clear what Paul has in mind here. But the one who raised the Lord Jesus also will raise us because of Jesus, through Jesus. And he will present you with us. A couple of comments on this verse, verse 14. This is one of two passages in the New Testament that argue for the Spirit of God being directly involved in the resurrection of Christ. Okay, there are three passages. We'll look at them in Sunday school, but this is one of the clearer ones, and there's another one that's pretty clear. But this one argues the context, the antecedent, is the Spirit, the same Spirit as the one who was in the Old Testament with Psalms 116. And this same Spirit, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus also will raise us. So we are promised a resurrection. It will be a resurrection just like Christ's resurrection. He is the first fruits. He rose from the dead. He has a glorified body. Our body will be like his. And he will present you with us is a reference, I believe, to rewards. It's a presentation of the successful completion of this life. So it's a rewards passage, similar, for instance, to Romans 8:17, where if we suffer with Christ, we'll also reign with Christ. There is a time future where we will be presented by the Lord Jesus to the Father as individuals who have believed and followed him. And it's a reward presentation. So the resurrection is promised to us through the work of Christ. And then we're encouraged by this promise of the reward that awaits us in the future. Now verse 15. What do we do with the God who comes and saves us, rescues us from our distresses, rescues us from the debt of sin? What should we do? And the answer to that is we should worship. God's grace should bring us into worship. Let's look, please, at verse 15. For all things are because of you, in order that the grace, having increased through the many, the art or the act of actually giving thanks will abound, should abound unto the glory of God. So what do we do with this God who is such an amazing God, who rescues us, who hears us, when we call out to him who provides salvation, who plans for a presentation for us in all eternity, we should worship him. I was in Burundi several years ago, and Charlie Bing, one of our evangelists, was teaching there. And we had been working all week. I don't even remember what I was teaching. I just remember he was teaching Romans. And we came to the end of Romans chapter 8. So this is 4 days. We start when the sun comes up, and we work until the sun goes down. So we leave the hotel at dark. We're there all day long teaching, doing round robins, 2 hours each, three of us teaching. And whoever isn't teaching, we sit in the back and sleep. They wake us up. It's like you put your quarter in and the pastor teaches. And we're doing this round robin. After 4 days, we finally get to the high point of Romans. And they understand justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Understand grace. And Charlie says to the group, what is the response to God's glorious grace? And the answer is worship. And then I watched another 45 minutes of East African pastors worshiping God with reckless abandonment. It was the most awesome, powerful thing I have ever seen in my life. Sometimes I grab the translator. Now, it's not North America. It's Africa. And it's not charismatic. It's Bible church. Okay? And they're very gracious to me. They understand these white guys don't know how to dance. And we'll do a little shuffle around the front of the auditorium. But then they'll show us how to do it. But they have a Maasai war hoop, where they jump straight up off these East Africa. They come up off the ground like 3.5-4 feet straight up, and they do their war cry. I grabbed my translator, my handler, and I said, what are they singing? And he says, well, this is a song about the second coming of Christ, where he reigns victorious and slaughters his enemies. Okay? They got the picture of that song down. That's indigenous music. Okay, so they sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but it isn't their music. Okay, why not? Well, for one, they have 16 notes, not 8. You know, they have those quarter steps, and they harmonize. You've heard African music. It's not Asian, it's not Indian, it's African. And they harmonize in these different steps, and two ladies will start off, and and then they pick their parts, and it's absolutely gorgeous. Go watch The Gods Must Be Crazy and listen to African music if you want to do that. But I listened to these men praise God for his grace. That's what we ought to do. And Paul says God has delivered us from everything that you can imagine because you are precious to God. He knows all about your problems. He knows about your situation. You can call out upon him, not only for that, but also for salvation. Believe in Jesus, and he will forgive your sins, give you the gift of everlasting life, make you his for all eternity. Father, we ask that you would help every person here